I'm going to talk to you this morning for a little bit about a message that I entitled Faith That Fits. If you were back here when I first spoke in May, I gave a message that I called the most powerful message, the greatest message. It was a foundational message on what happens to people who never hear the gospel and why it's so important to know that as we reach out to this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like to call this message the most helpful message. This may have been one of the most helpful messages that I've ever given, not because I give it, because of the material. And this is going to help you today. A faith that fits. I think it's more important today, and I hope you do too, more than ever before, that we are committed to knowing the Word of God. If there is an assault on Christianity today, and there is, I think the biggest assault is on the truthfulness, the validity of God's Word. We must be people of the Word. We need to stand hard on God's Word. There's only one verse in the King James Bible where it talks about success, and that is in Joshua chapter 1, where it says, if you are committed to following God's Word, you will experience success. Ask God to give you a passion and a love for His Word. We need to love God's Word. We need a passion for God's Word. We need to be in God's Word so we can understand the times that we live in. I'm going to talk to you this morning about three things, and I'll explain those as we go along. One is God's or biblical absolutes, church or community standards, and then personal convictions. And God's Word, I think, is clear on these things, and we need to know them. It's important. It's important to know God's Word, what it means, how it applies to us, how it impacts my life and your life. We want to be, I think, you want to be as effective as you possibly can in your relationship with God and with others. And God gives us, in His Word, good instruction in these areas. This is a good message for you to hear. It's vital when God speaks to you and to me on different issues and different things as Christians, as a body of believers, that we're speaking the same language and understanding the same truths. I love the story of the census taker who driven his car 4 miles out into a very remote country road in performance of his duty. And he stopped his car in front of a mountain cabin, and sitting on a porch was an older lady who yelled at him, "We don't want any, get out of here. We ain't buying anything." "I'm not selling anything," the census taker said. "I'm here to take the census." "Well," she said, "we don't have one." The guy said, "You don't understand. We're trying to find out how people live in the United States." She said, "Well, you're wasting your time driving all the way up here. I don't have any idea. Leave." Well, you get the picture, don't you? They weren't on the same page. They weren't speaking the same language. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a faith that fits where you are today. It'd be a good idea if you have a pencil or pen to take a few notes. Biblical absolutes, church or community or denominational standards, and personal convictions. And then, unless the Lord changes, I'm going to follow up next week with what I consider one of the most practical messages that I'm going to give you. It's called Principle Living. How do you make decisions when the Bible isn't clear? When the Bible doesn't specifically address something, how do you make decisions? It's very helpful because God's Word gives us direction in those areas as well. Charles Crabtree, I don't know if that rings a bell to you, used to be the Assistant General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God. And he taught at a pastor's and a teacher's conference some years ago and talked about these topics. And he said, these are things you need to talk about, these are things you need to preach about, and so I am this morning. The relationship between these three things, God's absolutes, community or church and denominational standards and practices, and personal convictions. What's the difference between these foundational truths? We know that before a great building can be built, there needs to be a strong and a powerful foundation. And that's what the preaching and the teaching and the reading of God's Word is all about. That's why you have Christian education classes. That's why you have small group teachings. What we do, how we live our lives, counts both now and for all eternity. And when you get the basic foundations of God's Word in your hearts, in your lives, listen, there's nothing that's going to be able to hold you back. With God's Word as the standard, there's nothing that can hold this church back. God is moving by His Spirit. I believe He's moving in this church. I believe He's moving in your lives and in this community. And we want to move with God, don't we, church? We want to move with God. Romans 14:6, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Would you pray this prayer after me this morning? Father God, I declare by faith in Jesus' name that my mind is ready, my heart is prepared, and my spirit is excited to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans 14 is filled with things that Paul has listed, things that we should do, things that we shouldn't do, and he sums it all up in Romans 14, in verses 14 and 15, when he says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Wow, there is a lot to think about in that verse, isn't there? Paul said that it's possible for the good that you think you're doing to be done in such a way that instead of being received as good, it's going to be received as bad or unproductive. That ever happened to you? Sure it did. Happens to all of us, I think. We want to do good sometimes, but sometimes it's not received as good. He's warning us to follow godly ways of living, but to do so in such a way that we're not an offense to somebody else. Don't end up having them or cause them to speak evil or bad about the good that you're doing. Paul says, well, what's the emphasis? Here it is. Here's the emphasis, always in our lives. Number one, serve God. Everyone say, serve God. Glorify God. Everyone say, glorify God. And then he says, live out your life in the body of believers in such a way that you will bring peace. Everyone say, bring peace. Isn't that a great statement? Isn't that a great way to live? Doing it in such a way that whatever you do, what you eat, what you drink, where you go, the things that you do, nothing will hinder the work of God. I hope you understand at the end of this message that you'll rightly be able to rightly divide the word of truth in these areas. What's basic? What's not? What's fundamental? What's personal? What's acceptable in some places but not acceptable in other places? I want you to consider these three parts this morning: the biblical absolutes, church, community, or denominational standards, and personal convictions. Listen, I wish I would have had this teaching as a young person. It would have helped me and saved me from getting into some difficult situations. First one, biblical absolutes. And they are universal. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Biblical absolutes, they're universal. Everyone, say universal. I don't know if you know what that means or not, but they're summed up and then expanded in the Word of God in the book of Exodus, where you remember God gave us the Ten Commandments for a start. Those are biblical absolutes. The gospel, right? Not 10 suggestions, right? 10 commandments. You have no other gods before me. No idols. Don't misuse my name. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet. Those are universal. And that's what, here's what I mean by universal. They are the same every place, all places in all the world. Wherever you go, whether it's Green Bay, Wisconsin, or Springfield, Missouri, or any place in this country, or any other country of the world, it doesn't make any difference. It's the same truth. They're also, not only are they universal, but they're eternal. What do I mean by that? Just this. Listen, lying is the same in 2017 as it was in 300 BC. You understand what I'm saying? A universal truth. It doesn't make any difference what time frame we're talking about. These have always been biblical truths. They're universal, they're eternal, they defy the time frame that you and I normally think of, and that makes them all the more powerful. One of the words that Dr. Crabtree used to call them was constitutional. He said, you should regard biblical absolutes as constitutional and thank God for that. But what did he mean by that? Well, he said, your life, what makes you up, the things that hold you together, body, soul, and spirit, these absolutes are good for your life. They're good for your body. They're good for your soul. They're good for your spirit, constitutionally. And you and I can be constitutionally destroyed if we don't understand that. The Bible says there's a sin unto death, doesn't it? We can suffer all kinds of harm and destruction in our lives if we refuse to listen to God. You know what? God's commandments are not only absolute, but you know what? They're also good advice when you think about it. Have no other gods before me. God understands that other gods, other things that we worship are going to destroy us. He said, if you put other things before him, then ultimately you're going to be at the mercy of those things that you put first in your life and no longer at his mercy. Listen, I want to be under God's mercy, don't you? I really do. And who understands you constitutionally than the one who created you? God your Father. Psalm 139 verse 1 says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. God knows you, church. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's good that God knows you. 13th chapter of Romans went on to list some of those absolutes as well. And God says that these things will or will not be done. And we have a choice. Listen to me carefully this morning. I've talked to and I've read about many people who have gotten into all sorts of trouble because at a key time in their life, they decided to go down a road that led to destruction. True story, a young man in jail points to a time when as a mere youngster of 12 or 13, he began to experiment with drinking. Now listen to me, church. If a young person in jail can tell you when his trouble started, there might be some good advice in there for you and me, don't you think? He said, here's where it got started, and then it got worse for me. He said, I went from drinking to marijuana, from marijuana to cocaine. He said, I got into a lifestyle I couldn't afford, and now I've been taken out of life. Over and over, he said, I lay here in my cell, and I think about all the things I should be able to do, and I ended up here instead. Listen, the Bible gives us guidelines for spiritual living. Don't you wonder sometimes about people who don't take their lives seriously enough to liberally apply God's word to their lives? Listen, I thank God all the time, but I had a mother that took me to church, not sent me to church, but took me to church. That I had a mother who told me that I was going to go to youth group, that I was going to do these things, even sometimes when I didn't really want to do them. She said, you're going to do them. Okay? I learned those basic truths. They were planted deep down in my soul and in my spirit at an early age, and it has protected me constitutionally, as Charles Crabtree said. I learned the basic truths at an early age. The Word of God protected me then, and it protects me now, and I know it will protect you as well, both now and in the future, if you apply it to your lives. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that what? I might not sin against thee. That's a good thing. They'll be good for you, church. They're good for your children. And you know what? They're good for your grandchildren as well. We have absolutes concerning salvation, don't we? Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Was that a suggestion? Did he say, I think it's a good idea, maybe? No, he said, you must be born again. If you want eternal life, if you want to come to God the Father, there is no other way other than through Jesus Christ. That's what communion was all about, right? The world can say there's a lot of ways to God. There's a lot of ways to heaven. No, there's not. Some people have said to me, well, that's kind of narrow thinking. Yeah, it is. Narrow is the way, the Bible says, that leads to eternal life. and the minority are going there. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many are on that road. Well, you know what? We don't usually dispute absolutes. I think we pretty much know them. The point is that we need to obey them and to follow them and to make good choices. So that leads me to the next point. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about community standards or church standards or denominational standards. Listen carefully as I go through this morning. The things that you do as a body of believers, okay? You got the absolutes, right? What God says, when God says it, it's right. And now I want to just share a few things about church standards or community standards. And here's a good definition. When you think of community standards, think of it this way. For some, applied differently in different places. For some, applied differently in different places. Listen to me this morning. That is a peacemaking phrase. If you understand this, it will bring you a lot of peace in the world when you move around it. I think if you do this and see that there is something that can be in every one of us, it can be, it's called the sin of attitude. There's a sin that we can offend here and maybe not even realize that we're offending. Or to be offended and not even realize it. Maybe it's the one place that Christians, the church, can get into trouble from time to time is in this area. I want to propose to you this morning that there are some things that I can do in one church, in one community of believers, and not in another. And if you don't understand that this morning, as you move around amongst believers or different groups of believers around the country, maybe even around the world, then we're going to get into trouble. Think about this, and again, we want to rightly divide the word of truth and understand that there's a difference between a biblical absolute and a church or community standard. And there's a danger in trying to take a church standard and make it a biblical absolute. I'm asking you to recognize the importance of having these standards, these church beliefs, these denominational beliefs. They serve the purpose of providing safety and focus for the people that are part of that church, for you and me in this church. Peace to the community of believers. Building each other up. It's incredibly important. The things that we do as a church, the things we do together, the principles that we hold. So here's what church standards are supposed to do, and the Bible is clear about these things. Again, church standards should glorify God. Bring peace, and I think we're in agreement on that. Let me give you a good example. It's easy to point fingers at a church or a denomination that has closed communion. Now, we had communion this morning, right? And it's open communion. Anyone who loves Jesus, they're open. You don't have to be a member of this church to have communion here. There are some churches that unless you are a member of that church, you are not allowed to take communion in that church. Some churches define themselves as the body of believers who take communion together. Those from other denominations are not invited to join it. It's their definition. They have a union together under the blood of Jesus. The cross that binds them together, holds them together, reaches across personalities, and touches them in that particular body, and we need to respect that. Listen, I have spoken in churches. I have presided at weddings in churches. I have helped to preside at funerals in churches that had different church or denominational standards. They've had closed communion. And even though I spoke in that church, I didn't take communion with that body of believers because they define themselves as a church that if you're a member of that church, you take communion. I didn't say, well, who do they think they are? I mean, I'm in this church. I should be able to take communion here. No, I didn't. There's been a couple times when in that church, the pastor has come up and said, I want you to take communion with this body of believers. And I didn't say, I'm sorry, that's your standard. I don't participate. No, I gladly served communion with them. Why? To bring peace, to build them up, to glorify God. Parents, I want to remind you of something this morning, adults. It's important to teach your children these things. Teach your children the importance of recognizing and following church leadership, your church pastors, your church elders. If you want to do them a great favor, your kids, teach them to respect and teach the ability to follow church leadership. It's huge. Teach them how to separate the important from the unimportant. Teach your children to honor and respect those who have watch over their souls. Listen, the children in this church, in this body of believers, are not going to find it anyplace else. They're not going to find it in government agencies. They're not going to find it generally in the educational systems. Show your children that your pastors and your elders are the ones who keep watch over their souls. And isn't it wonderful to go to a church where your leadership cares enough that they watch over the souls of your children and your grandchildren and yours as well? It's vitally important that we teach children the importance of being under godly authority. God has shown over and over that he will use the local church as an instrument to preach the gospel, to heal the body of believers, to restore homes, to restore families, restore relationships through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you think of any other place in this community that deserves more support than the local body of believers? I don't think so. All for your good, all for your edification, and all for building you up. So what does that mean for Green Bay First? Well, do you have community standards here? Sure you do. We just had one of them. I just shared it. It's called communion. You have another one. It's called baby dedication, right? At least I'm going to assume you do, that through the assemblies and through other kind of practices, you bring children up in front of the church, and pastor or whoever says some words of encouragement and dedication, and then there's a prayer, and they go back. It's a practice that we do in this church. Does every church do it? No. It's what you do in this church. Does that make this church better than any other church? No. It's just a practice that we do because we think it's a good thing. Other churches don't do it. It's their church standard. Some churches sprinkle in baptism. This church believes in baptism by immersion, right? Sure, baptism by immersion. Does that make sprinkling wrong or evil or bad? No. It's all right. That's how some churches define themselves. So we need to understand that. We don't do infant baptism, not because we think it's a sin, no. We just do it because we believe that baptism follows a scriptural order of repentance, coming to Christ, and then being water baptized as a testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ by immersion. Your church elders meet many times throughout the year. They talk about things. I'm sure they do, about how to implement church standards. You have a prayer area here in front of the church. It's this church practice after church, generally speaking, to come to the front, those who are going to pray, and then after church, people can come up and they can ask for a prayer. Is that a biblical absolute? No, it's a good thing to do. So this church does that. Does every church do it? No, every church doesn't do it. Does that make them a bad church? No. It's what this church does because they believe that God is leading them in this direction. How we worship on a Sunday morning. A church standard, right? This church has a way that they worship the Lord. Other churches do it differently. Does that make them wrong? No. It's just different. There's a big difference between a biblical absolute and a church or community standard. I'm going to give you a classic example, by the way, from the Bible. This is a classic one. Acts 15:1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Listen to me this morning. It was circumcision in the early church was a very, very controversial issue. In fact, there are many scholars that would tell you that circumcision and faith were the primary difficult issues in the early church in the New Testament days. Listen, it was far more volatile, far more troubling than the idea of whether to sprinkle or to immerse. It was far more volatile and troublesome than the issue of what kind of lights do you use in the church and how loud the worship music is or is not. It was controversial. It was touchy. There were a group of people that were saying, in order to be saved, as a man, you needed to be circumcised. And Paul said, no way. I will go to the wall with you on this issue. Circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. And that upset the Jews at that time. And if you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that there was a very important meeting about that in Jerusalem. It was a real struggle. It was a real conflict, so to speak. They gathered these Jewish Christian leaders together and began to argue about whether or not circumcision was necessary for salvation. And Paul came to that meeting and said, listen, I will fight you tooth and nail on this, but we are not going back into legalism. Kill me if you want, but we're not going back into legalism, and circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. You know what? You and I should thank God today that there was a man back in that day who had a spine and would say, we're not going back into legalism. It is by grace through faith that we are saved, and that alone. Nothing saves us but the blood of Jesus. Amen? Aren't you glad of that this morning? Okay, now keep in mind what I've just shared with you. Acts 16:1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. What does that mean, that his father was a Greek? It means he wasn't circumcised. Sometimes what the Bible says, or what the Bible doesn't say, actually, is just as interesting and important as it does say. That was well known about Timothy to those who talked about it. Everybody knew it. How'd you like to have that on your letter of application? Not circumcised. Topic of discussion over lunch after church. That man's not circumcised. Here's what Paul did. He wanted to take Timothy along on a very important missionary journey where the brothers and believers spoke well of this man. They wanted to come and minister, and Paul said, listen, Timothy, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get circumcised because of the Jews who live there. They all know your father is a Greek, so Timothy, go get circumcised. He said, well, pastor, wait a minute. Isn't Paul compromising here? Has he changed his mind? No, he hasn't changed his mind. You know what he was doing? They were bringing the issue of circumcision into two different categories. When it was in the category of a biblical absolute, Paul says, no way, has nothing to do with salvation. But now we're talking about a church belief, a denominational teaching, so to speak. They were on their way to preach to this particular group of believers. Timothy wasn't circumcised. That was a cultural no-no. It was an unnecessary barrier to the gospel. You follow me on that one this morning? Because of the Jews and their beliefs and the fact that it had nothing to do with the message that Paul and Timothy were going to preach, nothing whatsoever to do with salvation, Paul says, who cares? It's no big deal. Let's get rid of that barrier. Let's remove any unnecessary division in the body that will hold the gospel of Jesus Christ hostage. Nothing is going to do that, so Timothy, you're going to get circumcised. Yeah, it was the same for offering meat. There was a whole thing about meat offered to idols. Some Christians were okay with eating it. Others weren't. Paul said, listen, we're not under bondage anymore. We're free to do some of these things. But you know what he said then? He said, but I'm not going to do it. It's not that big of a deal. I'm not going to make it a divisive issue. And if eating meat bothers you, he said, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because he wanted to keep peace. The Bible teaches biblical absolutes, but there are community standards, and if removing a barrier glorifies God, bring peace to the body of believers, builds up the saints for the sake of the kingdom of God, Paul said, that's what we're going to do. How about the Sabbath? The biblical absolute is that there needs to be a Sabbath, right? Are you with me on that? Does it have to be on a Sunday? Can it ever really be on a Saturday, or what's a church standard? And of course, Green Bay First has it right. Sunday, right? You got the right one. But listen, it has nothing to do with salvation, does it? To be saved, you don't have to worship on a Saturday or a Sunday. The Bible says it's important that you have a Sabbath, and Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Dr. Crabtree gave a great illustration of a Seventh-day Adventist man who was in his father's church. So the man got saved. He became a great Sunday school teacher, had great foundational teaching in his life, helped to make him a really good teacher. One day he came to Dr. Crabtree's father, who was a pastor of the church, and he said, you know, pastor, I believe the Sabbath is on a Sunday. Pastor Crabtree said to him, "Yes, I understand that you do, but that's not what we do here. And that's not what we practice here." There was a moment of quiet, and the man said, "Yes, I understand that very well, and I can assure you I will never tell anyone here that they should worship on a Saturday." Peace to the body. Understand? Peace to the body. When I was teaching school down in southwestern Wisconsin, Jeannie and I were invited to be a part of our friend who was pastoring a church, and he wanted to start, it was a small church, he wanted to start a youth ministry. So he asked if Jeannie and I would come and on Sunday evenings and teach the adults. I said, "Sure, we'd be happy to do that." And Jeannie was going to sing and do some worship. We said, "Sure." He said, "Can I ask you, just can I bring one thing up to you?" I said, "Sure." Now keep in mind, this was more of a Baptist-leaning church. He said, "Can I ask you not to teach about speaking in tongues?" I said, "Oh, you don't want the truth?" No, I didn't say that. We were good friends. I could tease him that way. I said, "No, that's fine. It's not a divisive issue, and I wasn't going to make it a divisive issue. There are a lot of things that I needed and could teach upon." Paul says, accept the teachings of the local body because there are some things going on that are a lot more important than my personal freedom and yours. Glorify God, bring peace to the fellowship of the church, and build or edify the saints. Don't do anything to fracture the body of believers. Don't hurt the weaker ones or little ones. If that means not doing something or doing something, not eating meat, so to speak, then we're not going to do it because it's really not that important. My wife's father, Jim Erickson, who was the founding pastor of then Interfaith Fellowship, now Living Hope Church, used to say, "An independent spirit will get you into trouble." In other words, I can do whatever I want to whenever I want to. I'm free in Christ. I'm an independent thinker. Be careful, Paul said. Don't use your freedom to hurt other people. And here's what I'm going to narrow it down to. This is my opinion. When it comes to freedom in Christ, I believe that we have one freedom and one alone. You know what that is? Freedom to do the will of God. Whatever the will of God is for your life and mine, I'm free to do that. Does God want you and me to glorify Him, to bring peace, to build up the body? Yes, He does. And we're going to do that. All right, let me go to the last one. Personal convictions. Everyone say personal convictions. I wish you had 50 lines in your bulletin to take some notes on this one. Listen, you should have more personal convictions than there are community standards in the church that you worship in. God wants to talk to you and to me about things in our life, about more things in your life that you need to be doing as you walk with Him. Maybe more things than what your church is talking about in this community. And if God isn't showing you a list of things that you need to keep your hands off or stay away from or things that you need to be doing, then maybe you aren't hearing Him clearly enough in this time. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good but doesn't do it, to him it's a sin, right? Doesn't the Bible say that? I didn't say that. God's Word said that. The Bible says that what might be a sin for me might not be a sin for you, and vice versa. I believe that I have personal convictions that go way beyond church standards, and maybe in some ways even go beyond clearly identified biblical absolutes. Let me give you a fun definition. I think you'll understand. A woman or a man has diabetes. This is a true story up to a point. A particular woman prayed over and over again to be delivered from diabetes. "I want to be healed from this condition," she said, and prayed over and over. And God said clearly to her, no. She went back again and again. She kept getting the answer again and again and again. No, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, you're going to find out a whole lot more things about me, God said, because you have diabetes. I'm going to teach you something much more important than physical healing. I'm going to teach you about discipline. I'm going to teach you about how to live with self-control, because he said, you know, you have a real problem with sweets. She said the biggest problem that she had was with chocolate. In particular, she loved chocolate cake. And she said, God said to me, I want you to leave sweets alone and discipline yourself. Stay away from chocolate cake. I don't take this personally. I'm just using this as an example. God said, I want you to leave these things alone. I don't want you to eat it. No sweets. I'm going to teach you to submit to me, and I'm going to empower you to submit to me and to my will. Actually, he was very clearly, she's doing a great job. And one day she goes to church, and right there in the fellowship hall, right in the middle of the table, is a big German chocolate cake. She walks up to the table, picks that cake up, runs to the door, kicks it open, throws it out, and says, I rebuke you, chocolate cake, in the name of Jesus. You are evil, and I can't be around you. Well, maybe that's not too hard to imagine. I don't know. What did she do wrong? She took a personal conviction that God had spoken to her about and tried to make it a church standard. It's wrong for me. It's wrong for everybody. No, it's wrong for her. Dr. Crabtree told a great story about a man in his church who loved to play checkers. This was some years ago. True story. He said he would actually gamble with people and play checkers. He was good. He said God saved him at the altar one day, and on his way back to his seat, God spoke to him clearly, said, I don't want you ever to touch another checker in your life. In fact, when you go home, you have your wife throw them away. I want you to keep your hands off of them. Man said, I didn't understand it, but that's what God seemed to be telling me what to do. So as he was relating the story to Pastor Crabtree, Pastor Crabtree said, well, that's very important. He said, first of all, brother, you need to be very thankful that you have a God who loves you so dearly, so intimately, and understands you so constitutionally, he knows it can hurt you. He knows what a danger it is to you. He knows it can destroy you. And you can thank him right now that he's spoken to you clearly about that and given you clear direction. Be grateful for that, brother, and don't ever touch another checker. The man nodded, got up, started walking towards the door. Pastor Crabtree called out to him one more time and said, oh, listen, one more thing. Don't you dare ever tell anybody else that they can't play checkers. Following me? Here's my question for you today. What personal convictions, what has God been speaking to you about? What's a weakness in your life that God has been speaking to you about? What are some things that you struggle with, that you know that you struggle with, that you know God may have been speaking to you about? Maybe they aren't heaven and hell issues, so to speak, but they are adversely affecting your relationship with God and your effectiveness in your living with other people. What has God asked you to do or not to do in certain areas of your life? Has he been talking to you about bitterness, about selfishness, about pride, about your tongue, about how you speak to people, about habits in your life that are hurting you, about your personal health? What has God been speaking to you about? The Bible is clear with you and me. There are sins that we absolutely must avoid. The Bible is clear about that. But God can and will show us that there are areas in our life that we must give to him that will hold us back if we don't. I have personal convictions that you don't have. You may have some personal convictions that I don't have. That's okay. We just need to be open to God, don't we? To hear the voice of his Holy Spirit. When God says to leave certain things alone and move away from certain things or begin to do some things differently, we need to listen to God. The Word of God is clear. That's why I encourage you to be people of the Word. We're not to dabble in sin, but he also speaks clearly about putting personal convictions on other people. When God speaks to me or to you about certain areas in our lives, he may not be speaking to somebody else about that same thing. Be open to God. Be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Biblical absolutes, community or church standards, personal convictions, a faith that will fit you in this year 2017. These truths are not relative. You know what I mean by that? Don't let the world convince you, implant in your mind that everything in the Bible is relative. You can take it or leave it. It really doesn't matter. Listen, everything in the Word of God matters. We need to understand the truth of God's Word. We need to read it, teach it, preach it. The Bible says it is absolutely necessary. Learn to live under authority. Learn to love authority. Teach your children well. Love them well. Keep them well. And as each one of us goes from place to place this week, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice together. Rejoice individually that we have a God who loves us so much, who loves you so much, who cares for you so much, who understands you so much, that he has wonderfully provided all of these things for us. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close with this scripture. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Now these are the gifts God gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth. How, church? In love. You know there's a difference, right? Speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the others grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Amen? Lord, for those of us that you've been speaking to about things in our life, the way we've been talking, the way we've been acting, the attitudes that may have been wrong, the offenses that we may be holding, maybe for way too long. Father, we have heard the word this morning. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing them to our attention. And we make a commitment now in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to change those things in our lives that need to be changed. We're going to put off those things that need to be put off. We're going to put on those things that we need to put on. Lord, I want to be effective. We want to be effective in our lives individually. And we want this church to be powerful and effective in the community, Father, where you have placed this church to be. We do believe, Father God, that the best is yet to come. And Father, we're so thankful. Yes, for what you've done. Yes, for what you're doing. But Lord, by faith, we know that greater things are yet to come. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.